I had a brilliant idea of how to celebrate Pentecost today. You see, I am a huge fan of professional wrestling. I could see many of your opinions of me lowering, which is good. I don't want you to have high expectations of me. I won't meet them. But in one thing they do in wrestling is great introductions, and they have these guide wires that they have fireworks come down on, and they explode, and then there's a wrestling star there. And I thought, wouldn't it be cool if we did that here in the sanctuary to represent Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming down on the church? And everybody looked like I was crazy, so I dropped the idea. But I wanted to paint the image of it at least, because maybe that's what it looked like on Pentecost to everybody who's standing around. This fire, these tongues of fire coming down and resting on the people of God as they began to speak in languages no one else knew. We just finished a series going through Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And my purpose in that was to really look at what internally we all know, which is that there's something wrong with this world. That everything isn't all right. Everything isn't okay. There's something broken. And even though we experience great joy and great grace and mercy and love and happiness and fulfillment, there's also lots of pain and suffering and wrong that happens in the world that we see on a regular basis. So why? Why did that happen? So we looked at the origin of those things kind of entering into the world. And what we really saw was that it was a turning inward. You see, the purpose of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 was to tell us that our identity was to be found in God. And in Genesis 3, we see that we turned away from having God as the source of our knowledge of good and evil, God as the source of our identity, and we turned inward to create an identity for ourselves, to grasp after and control a knowledge of good and evil that we would define, that we would make up. And so identity is incredibly important. So I wanted to do something just to kind of show how identity is important. We identify with all kinds of things in this world. And what I want you to do is help me out. Everybody's going to have to stand. If you can't stand or if it's not very easy for you to stand, that's okay. But everybody's going to stand, and I'm going to have you move. Okay? If you are a big fan, and you could do this up there too. You guys can run across the Turco room and go switch sides if you want. If you are a Apple user. In other words, if you really like Apple products, iPhones, iPads, Mac computers, iOS, OS X, you know, all of those things. If you really like Apple, I want you on this side. If you are a PC user, you use Windows machines, or you use more kind of Google Android devices, stuff like that, go on this side. And please don't hurt each other in the meantime. Anybody who really doesn't care or have a preference, you guys could stay in the middle. So did you hear me? If you don't care, if you don't have a preference, stay in one of these two middle sections. Everybody who has a preference, move to one side or the other. Stay standing. So more towards Apple, but not quite like totally sold. You're right there. Everybody, except for these confused people in the middle, knew exactly what they would identify as, one or the other. Okay, let's try a different one. All right, if you only drink Pepsi products, then you're over here. If you'll only drink Coke products, then you're over here. If you enjoy Detroit-made products like Faygo, come into the center. Come in the center. All right. Well, so far, we've had a lot of ambiguous people. They don't really have any identities or anything. Only the people on these sides really identify with something. All right, let's try one more. Maybe this will help us out. Maybe not. I don't know. If you are a University of Michigan fan, I want you to come over here. If you are a Michigan State fan, I want you over here. If you're something else, stand in the center aisle. All right. Real quick, somebody in the middle, tell me a team that you support or you identify with. I think as the pastor of this church, I'm supposed to kick you out now. But God's grace is upon everybody, even if they're in the wrong sometimes, right? Right, Michigan? All right. This one, still a lot of ambiguity in the middle. Maybe not. Maybe there's some people with extreme opinions on different teams in the middle. I thought of doing one more, but I'm not going to do it because it might cause there to be a lot of people hating a few people. I was going to say, if you are a Ford person, come over here. If you're something else, go over there. But we're not going to do that. Let's all head back to our seats real quick. We'll work on that. All right. The point of that was to show that we identify with things all the time, and a lot of the times they're very silly things, especially when it comes to sports or sports teams or colleges and things like that. They're things that have very literal, little eternal difference, but have maybe some small, inconsequential, temporal difference for us here, but we stake a lot on those identities. And I think one of the reasons for that is because we are a people desiring after an identity that we lost. That in Genesis, we see that the identity we were supposed to have was to be the image of God, His authority on earth, His reflection, the reflection of God's character to this world. And when we chose to reject that, we became kind of identity-less. We began to try and identify ourselves with things that weren't as good and weren't as important. And so we lost our identity. We kind of are in an identity crisis. And so we cling to things that make us feel like we belong to something bigger than ourselves, right? How many of you think that that's a fairly true statement? Most of us. We're trying to recover something that isn't recoverable in all of those things. And it's the reason why I wanted to start a series on Colossians, because you see, in this book, this little book, Paul is addressing some teachings that had kind of started to come into the church in Colossae that weren't correct. They weren't the gospel that the Colossians were originally taught. And he's trying to bring them back to some of the fundamentals, the basics. And so I thought, what a better way to show what God's fix for the problem created in Genesis chapter 3 than to go to Colossians, where it's so well laid out what God's plan is to reconnect us with our identity. And so we see in this first chapter that God really shows us that we have a new identity, an identity that recaptures our original identity, but it wasn't us who accomplished it. Instead, it was Christ who accomplished it for us. It was Christ who reconnected the image of God within humanity, because it was God Himself who came to the earth and became human, identifying with us. Now, it's easy to kind of try and boil this down and say that it's just like God condescending Himself. In fact, I even gave allusion to that as I preached on Genesis chapter 2 and showed the God who would dig His hands into the clay and have dirty hands being part of our muck and our mire to create us. The foreshadowing that was in that for the incarnation. You can also use illustrations like when you approach a new dog that you don't know, what do you do? You stoop down to the level of that dog, right? And you present the dog with the back of your hand, a sign of vulnerability and a sign of non-aggression, right? Mistlers? Yeah. Correct. And so you stoop down and you do that. Or even deeper for a lot of experience with us is if we play with little children, oftentimes we get down on their level. We speak at their level with a lisp. We talk in a slower pace. And we use language that they can understand. And we play with them at their level to help them grow and learn more about what it means to be human, right? But all of these pale in comparison to what Colossians tell us God actually did. Because Colossians tells us that God didn't just stoop down and lower himself, but God actually fully God, not just that some human being was really good enough and then God said, okay, I pick that guy right there and I'm going to adopt him as my son. No, God himself took on human nature. And so at the same time, God was both human and divine, both fully himself, God, and fully human in every way that you are human and every way that I am human. It would be as if in those illustrations we gave earlier, you were actually able to become a dog, actually take on dog nature or cat nature, sorry. For those of us who are cat lovers. Take on the nature of the person or the beast that we're trying to commune with and actually maintain our human nature at the same time and somehow become a unified nature, being both fully dog or fully baby or fully cat or and fully human at the same time. Can you imagine that? What would that be like? Mind-blowing. It's crazy. But that's what God did. God retained kept his nature as God, and yet he took your nature as humanity onto himself. And this accomplished something very important. What it did is it made humanity and divinity forever, eternally united in Jesus Christ. And that means that human nature is no longer estranged from God, is no longer away from God, but because Jesus lived a perfect life, obeying the Father perfectly, the thing that we couldn't do in the garden, forever, for all eternity, humanity is interwoven, is attached to, is combined with, is unified with divinity in Jesus. And so we're reconnected through Jesus, which is why the church finds Jesus so important. It's why the church worships only through the name of Jesus Christ, is because Jesus is our bridge to the divine. Jesus is our connecting point to God. So we worship in the name of Jesus, and we live in the name of Jesus, which is what Paul says in this first chapter of Colossians. Now, Jesus does two things specifically with this, is Jesus took on our suffering and Jesus took on our obedience on our behalf. So Jesus not only suffered for us, did what we experience in our life that is effects of sin in this world, the effects of us turning inward. He took all that on, he experienced it himself, and he paid for the consequences that we created by making that decision. But he also did the positive side of it. He affirmed humanity, what humanity was supposed to be, by saying yes to God, by submitting his own will to God, even when the evidence seemed to be against making the decision to obey God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He obeyed anyway. So he not only took on the negative side of being connected to humanity, the punishment that we are owed, but he took on the positive side, saying yes to Jesus on your behalf. And because of this, everything you do as a Christian is not your own. It is for Christ. Now think about that. For all of you teenagers in here who have refused to obey your parents, you're disobeying in the name of Jesus. Does that make sense? For all of you who have been angry at a coworker and wanted revenge because they did something to undercut your work or to steal glory from you or whatever it is, whatever feelings you would have, you're doing that to the other person in the name of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? No. And so we're called to something deeper as Christians, because our identity now is no longer Michigan State fan or University of Michigan fan. It's no longer Ford and Chevy. It's no longer Apple and PC or Google. It's no longer these things that we try and cling after. The only identity stamped upon you is Jesus Christ. And everything you do should be to witness to what He did and to love Him and to serve Him. And this is what Paul means when he talks about his sufferings for the church, on behalf of the church, fulfilling what was lacking in Christ's sufferings. Not that there was anything lacking in Jesus, but instead, Paul sees himself as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, that anything that happens to him is not happening to himself, but instead happening to Jesus Christ. And so any sufferings you might encounter because of your faith are not sufferings that are happening to you for you to look at selfishly and think, why is this happening to me? But they're rather sufferings of Jesus, an extension of the cross. Anytime you might share your faith with somebody and tell them how much Jesus loves them and that they could be reconnected with God through Jesus, and they reject that message, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. So don't take it personally. You are acting in Christ's identity, no longer your own identity. You are a part of something far greater and far bigger than yourself. And so my challenge to you this week is to meditate on these things. Think about Jesus. Think about the way Jesus acted in this world and try and realize that your actions need to match up with His actions. That your will, that your hopes, that your dreams need to match up with Christ's will, Christ's hopes, and Christ's dreams. But even deeper than that, I want you to reflect this week on how close God is to you. That He was united with your nature, humanity, that He might forever create a way for you to be in eternal relationship, friendship, communion with your Creator. And rest in the peace of that.